Turn with me, if you would, now to 1 Chronicles chapter 1. That's page 556 in my Bible. 1 Chronicles chapter 1. And when you get there, I'll give you just a second to scan over the chapter. Just take your eyes and scan over the chapter to see what we're dealing with here. All right. Our text tonight will be the first paragraph, which is the first four verses. It says, Adam, Sheth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Henoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's our text. All right, now the Lord has blessed my soul, and I want you to pray that the Lord will bless your soul. I want you to do that, because I was just talking with a brother just a minute ago in my study how sometimes these things come in and it is overwhelming. I just am literally beside myself in there alone. And I want so deeply for you all to experience what I experience. And almost every single time, I just walk out with my head hung thinking, they didn't get what I got. And so I'm just going to ask you to ask the Lord, break thou the bread of life to me, send your spirit to me, let me see what you have in here. Ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to show you this. I stumbled upon 1 Chronicles 1 Monday morning as I was, you know, turning through the scripture, trying to find where the Lord would have me to be. And what caught my attention here was the fact that it was only names. I was thumbing through and I saw this and my eyes did what I just told you all to do for a second. And it was only names. This is literally just a chronicle of names. If you look at chapter 2, all right, just do the same thing. Scan it with your eyes. It's just like chapter 1. And chapter 3 is basically the same thing. Chapter 4, there are bits and pieces of storyline, but it's pretty much the same thing. This is a register of names. And you can keep looking at chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. It more and more starts giving accounts of things. It eventually does get into accounts of things. But this really is a book of chronicles. And I couldn't help but dwell on the fact for just a minute that God Almighty chose to take up real estate in His book with these names. God chose to put all of this in His precious, priceless Word. This must be pretty important. And we know it is. We know that it is. Immediately, this statement from our Lord came to my mind. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke 24. Luke 24. Verse 27 says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Verse 44, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Watch verse 45. "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." That right there is what's going to have to happen if we are ever going to truly understand the scriptures. God Almighty is going to have to open our understanding. He's going to have to give us the sense of the reading. That we just read Nehemiah 8 for a scripture reading, and they gave the sense of the reading. And God is going to have to open that up to us. And if he does, this is what it will be. Verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Thus it is written. This is what is written in the Scripture. This is what the Scripture says. This is what the Scripture is all about. "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." It's all about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's all about every word of it. In every portion of Scripture, there is a road that leads to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Our business is to find that road and get on it. But here's the thing about it. If God does not reveal that to us, this will just be words and names. That's all it'll be. We will not have a clue of what the purpose of God was in saying any of this to us. Any of this. We read these names and we all wonder, what's the purpose of God in that? What is he saying in that? Well, God doesn't reveal this to us. We won't understand what any of this is saying to us. On any page, we'll get off on some, you know, hair-splitting thought and get caught up in doctrinal whatevers, and we'll be lost. We'll just be lost. God gave us 1 Chronicles chapter 1 on purpose for a purpose. And I want to show us what that purpose is, and then I want to ask us a question, all right? So go with me back to 1 Chronicles chapter 1. First Chronicles 1. Every name right here has a meaning, a definition. Just like the name of our Lord has a meaning, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means sovereign. That's what it means. Jesus means Savior. Christ means, when you look up the exact translation of that word, it means anointed. The sovereign Savior anointed. Anointed by God. The one chosen by God to sovereignly save his people. That's what the name Lord Jesus Christ means. And that's what all the scripture is about. The sovereign mediator for sinners. Man's only hope before God. That's what all the scripture is about. That's what every name and every word in this book is pointing us to. Now let me give you the meanings of these 13 names in these four verses. And let's see if God will give us the true sense of this. Open up our understanding. Let's see if we can see the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified in this. Verse 1 says, Adam, Sheth, Enosh. Do you by chance know what the name Adam means? It means red. Do you know what Sheth means if you just go around looking up definitions and happen to know? Sheth means, so this is amazing to me, it means substitute. And do you know what the name Enosh means? It means man. Red, substitute, man. What comes to your mind when you think of the color red? Blood. Listen to this. Blood, substitute, man. That's how the book of 1 Chronicles starts. That's the first verse of the whole book. It starts with a blood substitute man. I could close the book and go home. What more do we need to hear? A blood substitute man. Verse 1 for this whole book declares Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 1 completely declares salvation for sinners. Verse 1 completely, fully, clearly declares how God can be just and justify His sinful people. Here's how. He provided a blood substitute man. Blood, because blood had to be shed. Blood had to be shed. The wages of sin is death. People think the wages of sin is, you know, well, I'm going to have to do better. I'm going to have to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to have to this. I'm going to have to that. The wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. God required it. The law demanded it. There could be no salvation and no life without death's shedding of blood, wrath's shedding of blood, justice's shedding of blood. There had to be blood. But what that meant was all of God's people had to die because they were all sinners. So how could they be spared and saved and allowed to live in redemption with Him? Here's how. God provided a substitute. God provided a death for His people. They had to die, so God provided them one. He provided a death for His people. God provided a bearer of wrath for His people, a substitute sacrifice, shedding of blood for His people. Who was it? Who did God provide? He provided Himself. Half of you said Christ. You have the right answer. God provided Himself. Abraham told Isaac as they were walking up to Mount Moriah, he said, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." I'll never forget the first time that got a hold of me. I always read it that, you know, God will go get His own lamb. God will provide Himself a lamb. But the first time I realized that God would provide Himself to be the lamb. God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God Himself said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." All right, now, how could God do that? God can't die. Can God die? How can God do that? Mortal man sinned against Him. Men and women sinned against God. Men had to die. God is separate from man. Man is separate from God. God is separate from sinners. Man was in the wrong. Man had to die. That's justice. That's justice. How could God die in the place of a man? Here's how. God became a man. God made himself to be a man. His men and women had to die. Blood was required. Death was required. So what did he do? He made himself to be a man. God Almighty manifest himself in the flesh so that he could take the place of his people. He could be in the stead of his people as a man and offer himself as a man for men who had sinned against God. He could offer himself as a sacrifice for their sins. That's how salvation came. God provided a blood substitute man, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our substitute man, our God. All right, that's verse 1. Let's go to verse 2. Verse 2 says, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared. Kenan means possession. Mahalalel means the praise of God. And Jared means descent. It means to go down, to come down, to march down. It means to send down, to willingly lay down, to cast down, to cast the enemy down. What did this blood substitute man accomplish in his coming? Here it is. He accomplished the purchase of his possession. His purchased possession. That's us. That is his people, his chosen people, the elect. That's what he did for us in his coming. He secured us to be his own possession. He came and got us possession. What did this blood substitute man accomplish in his coming? He accomplished the praise of God. Everything that Christ did was to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Everything he did. What did this blood substitute man accomplish in his coming? He accomplished his own descent, his own casting down, his own marching down, his own willing laying down of himself. He accomplished his own humiliation, and in that he accomplished the casting down of his enemy and our enemy, which is sin, and the adversary who provoked it, and the death that resulted from it, and the eternal torment that could not ever consume it. He accomplished the casting down of all of that, every bit of that. When he met with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, they spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish. His own descent into death, which he should accomplish for his people. That's what the blood substitute man accomplished in his coming. The purchase of his own possession, the praise of his own glory, and the absolute descent of everything that was the enemy of him and his people. Verse 3. It says, Enoch or Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech. Enoch means dedicated. It means committed. It means faithful. Methuselah means the sword, the piercing dart. It means man of the dart. And Lamech means all powerful. All powerful. What this blood substitute man has started, he will finish. If he has begun a good work, he will perform it. If he has purchased his possession, he will keep it all the way to the end. He is faithful. He is faithful. He's so faithful. If he has chosen a sinner and redeemed a sinner, he will call that sinner to himself. And the call of his word is quick and it's powerful. It's all powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. When he calls, we're coming. He came to redeem his people. He accomplished the redemption of his people. And he will keep his redeemed people. You'll never believe what the name Noah means. Any ideas? It means rest. Just rest. Verse 4 says, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah means rest. Shem means name, his name. It means his reputation, his glory. Ham means hot, heat. I can't help but think of the day of God's judgment, the burning heat and fire of God's wrath when the day of his judgment comes. This is what he said in the first four verses. He said, because of the blood substitute man's accomplishment in purchasing his people to the glory of God, in the putting down of all his enemies, and because he is faithful who has promised to call you and keep you safely in himself, just rest in his name. His name of salvation. When the heat of his judgment comes, because the gates of glory itself have been opened unto you. The last name here, Japheth, means opened. It means opened wide. It means spacious, plenty of room. God hath enlarged. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. That's amazing to me. All of that was said in these 13 names, four verses. Now, let me close with this question. I told you I wanted to give you these definitions, and then I wanted to ask you a question, all right? So let me close with this question. When I saw all of these names, no storyline, okay? No storyline. Just all of these names. Knowing that these names pointed us to Christ, I already knew that before I ever looked up one definition. I knew all of these names point us to Christ somehow. But this thought went through my mind. Whether you want to say shamefully, whether you want to say curiously, however you want to say it, whatever the reason is, this thought came to my mind. Wanting you to be blessed. Whenever I come here, I do not want you to not be blessed. I do not want you leaving here thinking, I was not blessed. Wanting you to be fed. I do not ever want any person to leave here thinking, I was not fed. Not seeing a storyline. Not seeing any commandments. Not seeing any words of encouragement. Just names. This thought, just for a fleeting moment, went through my mind. Is just seeing Christ enough? Do you understand why I would ask myself that question? I defend me asking myself that question. Say it shamefully, if you want to, or however you want to say it. But the thought went through my mind. Is just seeing Christ enough? Is that enough? Is that enough of a message? Is that enough of a service? Is that enough? Is just getting a glimpse of Christ from a word enough? Is that enough to bless God's people and to feed God's people and to make them glad they were in the house of the Lord? I immediately said, as I always do when I have questions of doubt, I immediately said in my heart, in my mind, absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. And then that was proven to me when I looked up the definition of these names. As I looked up each one and started writing down each one, curious to see what the next one would be, I was so blessed. I was just so fed. But I tell you that because I believe that's a good question for all of God's people to ask themselves. Is seeing Christ enough? I believe that's a good question. I believe that's a clarifying question on what true worship is, on what feeds God's people. It's a good question to ask because the answer will come immediately. God's people will receive the answer immediately, and it will be confirmed in their hearts. Yes, Christ is everything to me. Christ is, if I can see Him in a word, that's everything to me. Is seeing Christ enough? Are you kidding me? That's eternity. That's heaven. All I want to do is see Christ. Just seeing Christ is everything to us. If we can see Him in this word, we will see all we need to see for all eternity. Every time we meet together, I pray God will reveal to us the blood substitute man. I pray He will. All right, let's all stand together.